trust that you all got a handout in terms of the catechism. And I want to talk a little bit about this tonight, this third commandment, about not taking the Lord's name in vain. You must be reminded that the first four commandments really have address the worship of God. It's not merely that we have no other gods, but how is that God to be worshipped? And so the first commandment talks about the God who is to be worshipped. The second is the manner in which we ought to worship Him. And here is the attitude in which we worship Him. And the attitude is one of holiness and reverence, where we seek to bring about an honoring of His name, because His name is holy, and to be reverenced and feared and praised and confessed and spoken well of. Often we, sadly, have reduced this commandment to thinking that we have fulfilled it when we have not used the Lord's name as a cuss word. And we certainly should not use His name in a way that would reduce it to profanity. That would be wrong. But I would like to suggest to you that a person could live their entire life and never use the name of God as a profane word, and never even come close to fulfilling this commandment. The name of God to us should be sacred and holy and blessed. One writer put it this way: the end of this commandment is that the Lord will have the majesty of His name to be held inviolably sacred by us. Whatever we think and whatever we say of Him should savor His excellency and correspond to the sacred solemnity of His name and tend to the exaltation of His magnificence. In fact, that's exactly how we should worship Him. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 135. And this would be a great opportunity for us to sing Psalm 135, because it will instruct us in the very thing that the command has for us. We won't be singing it today, but again, that's just a thought in terms of learning the Psalter. You know, when I'm putting together the services, I will try to think about hymns or psalms to sing that fit whatever it is that we're doing. And a lot of times it's very kind of convenient to do that with the hymnal. You know, you say you want to have a Trinitarian song, you might say, you know, well, let's sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Or you want to talk about God as our defender, you might want to sing A Mighty Fortress is Our God. You want to sing about a great redemption, you might sing Blessed Assurance. Or you want to talk about prayer, you know, there's hymns on prayers. But know the Psalter well enough to be able to say, you know, we need a song to sing. You know, Psalm 135 would really fit here. Wouldn't that be great? In Psalm 135, we have this as a psalm. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. Those are all commands, right? We're to praise the Lord. How do we praise the Lord? We praise Him by praising His name. And we praise Him as our Lord. And we are His servants. Verse 2. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, and Israel for His own possessions. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. And whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, and in the seas and the depths. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. who makes the lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, brought both the man and beast. He sent signs and wonders in our midst, O Egypt, upon the Pharaoh and his servants. He smote many nations. He slew mighty kings, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and the kings and the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as an heritage, the heritage of Israel, his people. The name of the Lord is everlasting. You remember it, O Lord, throughout all generations. I won't read the rest of it, but notice how that tying it to his name, it's tied to what he does in creation, what he's done in redemption and deliverance, and what he does in preserving the people of Israel. And so here's a great example of positively what the psalm, or what the command, take the Lord's name in vain, is meant. Because it's not just abstaining from something, it's doing something as well. It's implied. And so part of taking the Lord's name in vain is to come to a place where we hallow it, where we call upon him, where we diligently look into God's revelation in Scripture, in nature, and in history, and learn what does his name mean. And to call upon it in the day of trouble. To praise it for his great deliverances, whether it be from temporal struggles or spiritual salvation. To rely upon it. And to teach him, to praise him for all that he's done. And so, coming to fulfill this commandment, we are to worship the one true God. We are to worship him not through vain images, but how he has chosen to reveal himself. And we are to worship him in a heart attitude where he is exalted. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that for the next few minutes. Probably the number one way in which his name is, this commandment is violated, not to take the Lord's name in vain, is done by Christians themselves. Probably more than any non-Christian who uses God's name as a profundity, Christians take the Lord's name in vain. Now, when I say that, I have worked in places where people speak very badly. I remember driving a truck for the Dayton Daily News, and there was one guy who spoke so badly. He was so profane in his language, even the non-Christians didn't want to hang around him. And he would use cuss words for the subject and the verb and the direct object and for the adjectives and for the adverbs. They're all curse words. And I can remember one day, this guy was on a roll, and he was just doing this. I drove a truck, as I said, and I'd have to load these bundles of papers on my truck. And he was one of the guys who made sure I got the right number of bundles. So as I'm loading, he's cussing. And so the other employees were egging him on, because they all knew that I was going to Cedarville College at the time, preparing for ministry. So they just egged this guy on. And the more they egged him on, the more he blasphemed, the more he cussed, the more vile his language became. And then just at about time I had all my papers on my truck, someone said, oh, I don't remember the guy's name, but, you know, old Joe or whatever his name was, you know what Doug's studying to become? A preacher. And all of a sudden, it got real quiet. I know what it means to be around people who speak poorly and cuss and take the Lord's name profanely. But I still will say that this commandment is violated more by you and me than by that man. Maybe the primary way it's taken is by Christians or people taking on the name Christian and not living like Christians. My wife's maiden name is Bluebird. When we got married some 29 plus years ago, she took my name. Now, she didn't steal it. She didn't take it and hide it. She took my name. You don't know her as Linda Luber, you know her as Linda Vandermeer. And I'm very blessed to have a wife who's wanted to live up to the wonderful name that she has taken. She has not embarrassed me, belittled me, shamed me by acting in any way other than my wife, publicly or privately. But we all know women who have gotten married took the name of a husband, not to focus on the women, men have done the same, but the woman takes the name, and the woman acts unfaithful, acts as if she's not married to that man, acts as if she is not his spouse, acts as if she's not his helpmeet. Maybe be unfaithful mentally, unfaithful emotionally, maybe unfaithfully sexually. But when a woman acts that way, she's taking that name in vain. And it's hurtful. It violates so much. Some of you may have been divorced and remarried. I'm sure everybody in this room knows somebody whose spouse was unfaithful. And you know the heartache and the brokenness that comes as a result of that. That's taking the name in vain. When we take on the name of the Lord, we are like a wife taking vows, saying, I am someone who not only identifies with, but takes on the name of Christian. We are saying we are one with Christ. We are the bride of Christ. God is preparing a chaste bride for his son. And when we take on the name of Christ, and we're going to have some new members joining Community Baptist in a few weeks, part of that will be for them to actually take vows in front of the entire congregation, but more importantly, in front of God. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you're still in Psalms, just go to the right, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And when we enter into vows as Christians, we are not simply, and this is kind of where the revivalistic language that we have, many of us grew up under, has been hurtful. We talk about salvation in terms of, well, I ask Jesus into my heart. Well, that's not even biblical language, but okay, maybe that's fine. But what we've done, really, is that we have said that I have sinned, I repented my sin, I looked to Christ, I put my faith in Christ, and I have been so united to Christ that his death is my death, his resurrection is my resurrection, I am one with him, I am his bride, he's coming again for me, just as the bridegroom will come and get his wife, he's going to bring me home and bring me into this house that he has prepared for me, his whole church, spotless and holy, he is going to bring into his presence and be our groom, our husband for all of eternity. That's more what it means to be a Christian than to say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. What does that even really mean? And Ecclesiastes warns us about our words before God. Chapter 5, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulse in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, and therefore let your words be few. Remember, Habakkuk tells us in Habakkuk 2 that God is in his throne. Let all the world be silent. For the dreams come through much effort, and the voice of the fool through many words. When you take, verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear, reverence God. Think of the number of people who said, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to be forgiven. I want to be in the church. That old spiritual song, oh, when those saints come marching in, I want to be there in that number. Right? How many people have said that? And it wasn't long before they had returned to the world, and the things of the world, tried to act like the world, all the while trying to profess being a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, the woman says, I'm married to this man. Then why are you with that man? Oh, yes, I'm married. I've taken his name. Then why do you belittle him? Why do you shame him? Why do you disrespect him? Why do you not love him? Or in the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, why do you not reverence him? Or in the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, and call him Lord. As Christians, we treat the Lord the way many women have treated their husbands. And that is a violation of the third commandment. We come to church. We've read the word. We've had the word read to us tonight. What were you thinking about? How hard it is to concentrate on that word. Now, when my wife is talking to me, she wants my attention. She actually wants me to listen to her. Can you imagine that? She's so demanding. And she wants me to grunt and nod in all the appropriate places and know when she's just talking out loud and I'm not to respond, and know the difference between that and when she's really wanting me to respond. And I don't, after 29 years of marriage, I still haven't figured out which one's which. All right? But she wants me to listen to her words. And she wants me to hear her heart. And so when God is speaking to us in the reading of God's word, what are we thinking about? Many times as Christians, we treat our Heavenly Father in the hearing of his word more poorly than we do our own spouses. We violate the third commandment. How about when we sing? We sing the praises to the Lord. I'm sure that you're like me. You've gotten halfway through the psalm or the hymn, and you know the song well enough. You've been thinking about the hardware store or the crock pot or that oil that you need to change. And you're saying all the right words. You're singing all the right words, but you're not even thinking about it. Your mind has gone, and you're violating the third commandment. And there's a connection between our reverence of God and his name and our obedience. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, sanctified, made holy. May your name be made holy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We will not do the will of God. We will not be inclined to do the will of God as long as we do not reverence and sanctify his name. I knew a young lady who was a manager of a particular pizza place in Santa Cruz, actually Scotts Valley. And one of her employees called a rival pizza place on a Friday night at dinner time, right? Busiest time for a pizza shop, and ordered a huge takeout order of pizzas. Person calls from their pizza shop and the rival pizza shop and says, I want to have, you know, 30 pizzas ready at such and such a time. This is one reason why sometimes when you call, a pizza shop calls back to find out, you know, if the order is real or not. And that rival pizza shop called back and wanted to know who it ordered. Well, this young lady, Liz, the manager, finds out, and she goes into the kitchen. This is the busiest time of the night, on a Friday night. She pulls all of her employees into the kitchen, and she said, who made that order? Well, you know how, you know, teenage college kids are. They're zip. They won't say a thing. And she asked them a second time, I want to know who did this. And if you will not tell me, you all will be fired. So she asked a third time. Nobody says anything. So she said, then you can all go home. You are all immediately terminated. The busiest time of the night, on the busiest night, a pizza place, she fired her entire staff, got on the phone and called everybody else that wasn't working that night in. When those people showed up, you think they obeyed? If you don't fear the name of the Lord, you will not obey. If there's no sacredness, holy, if you can hear the word read and it not grab your heart and mind, that's a sin issue. That's a heart issue. If we can mindlessly sing the psalms and the hymns, and get to the end and not even think about what we've just done singing, we have violated the third commandment. And so I suggest to you that the primary means by which we empty the name of God is not done by the non-Christian who uses his name in profanity, but are mindless, insincere, irreverent worship, where God can be speaking in our midst and we're not even paying attention, where we can sing and not even think about what we're singing. That's taking his name on our lips without any real meaning. And then we wonder why it's hard for us to find motivation to actually honor him and obey him. The Catechism calls us to very carefully think about his name. It puts the focus on us, not the world. Yes, the world violates the sin all the time in all the ways we've been mentioning. The commandment is directed to us, isn't it? Both at Community Baptist in Fargo and here at Valley City Baptist Church. One reason why we're wanting to maintain a church here. Why not just close up and go join some of the other churches? Because some have said there's something unique about what could be here, where the word might be more rightly preached, the gospel more rightly proclaimed, and where worship might be more God-honoring than some other places in town. And so if we really believe that this is going to be a biblical church, wouldn't we suppose that on every Lord's Day that the true God would be worshipped in this location? And wouldn't it be fair to suppose that if this is going to be a biblical church, whether it be in Fargo or here, that not only that every Lord's Day the true God is worshipped, but that the God is worshipped faithfully and exalted in a proper manner? And shouldn't we also assume that those who've gathered to worship, their hearts and their minds would be taken up with the glory and honor of who God is. Because we may be worshiping the right God. We may be worshiping Him in the right manner. But if our heart is not in it, then not only is the worship of no value, it's a violation of the third commandment. Someone was speaking to me who's been visiting our church recently and asked them what church did they come from and what were they looking for, and it doesn't matter what church they're coming from because this isn't about the other church, but they did say, you know, we're coming from this other church and the last straw was the strobe lights they put in for the worship service. And they said, you know, we're thankful this church wants to reach out to the young people, but we can't even hear. And it's uncomfortable. And the strobe lights is just a step too far. And I said, you know, you're right. You need to be fed. You need to be encouraged. But so do the kids. I said, you go to feed kids. If I promised you candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, would that be a good thing? Don't look at him. Look at me. Good. You should look at him and find out what Dad thinks, right? That's good. But if you promise a kid candy or broccoli, which would you rather have? Broccoli? Vegetables? Cake. Just say cake. Okay, thanks. First kid I ever met that actually had to think about that. All right, so you want to have, you kids will take candy, right? They'll take sweets. And they'll come to the meal every time. But how good is it? How healthy? How wise is it? And can you really say to the parent who's feeding his kids candy and cake and ice cream at every meal that that parent is actually feeding their kid? And as it comes to the right worship of God, it's not enough to be worshiping the right God in the right manner, but with a right heart attitude. And we're not teaching, and we're not feeding, and we're not encouraging anybody if the only way we can get them to stay is to turn on strobe lights. Because at that point, the whole thing violates the commandments of God. That's not the strobe lights. That's not the issue, is it? There's nothing sinful about strobe lights. Don't misunderstand it. Strobe lights can be fun. Strobe lights. When I was a youth pastor, we used strobe lights all the time. My favorite game as a youth pastor was that game where you get the kids to put their head down on the top of a baseball bat and run around this bat 10 times and then have to run a relay race that way with strobe lights on. It's fun. I'm not against it. It has nothing to do with strobe light. It has to do with the third commandment. So you hear the word read, we sing the word, we have the word preached, and we don't even focus on it. We need to allow the Word of God to do, say, if there's something wrong, not with the style, not with the music, not with the reading, the problem is where? It's here. It's here. And it shows us our need of a Savior. It shows us our need of a Redeemer. And thanks be to God, as we sang earlier, that it is well with my soul, that He has taken my sin, not in part, but the whole. And He's nailed it to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. Allow the law of God to point out our sin, so that we might all the more look to the cross of Christ. And to find at the cross Jesus taking even our inability to focus and to sanctify and make holy His name. So in other words, you're sitting there, we'll be singing here in a minute, we'll be singing Like a River Glorious in just a moment here, and halfway through that hymn, you all of a sudden you wake up and you realize, I haven't sung a single word. It's been coming out of my mouth. Oh Lord, what a great witness to how sinful my heart really is. Thank You that Jesus died for a sinner such as me. thank you that there's a river that is glorious, that it overflows the souls of sinful men such as me. Now grant me the grace not only to be persuaded that my sins in fact are been forgiven, but grant me the grace to be able to focus and so sanctify your name that as I sing it, I will sing it not from just my voice, not simply from my stomach, not simply from the soles of my feet, but from the very depths of my soul with love and reverence. Grant me the grace. Change my mind. Change my heart. Wash me. Sanctify me, that thy name might truly be holy upon my lips, because my ability to walk in humble obedience, my ability to bring glory to your name, is predicated upon me seeing it as valuable and precious. Grant me to study the word that I might know the promises and to know how you have redeemed and how you have preserved and how you have protected, so that as I hear your word and as I worship you, it will come out of a heart that loves you and reverences you and fears you. And thank you that between now and glory, the blood of Christ covers all of my sin. Oh, but won't that be great when we get to heaven and we're singing the great hymns in heaven, whatever we'll be singing, and you'll get all the way through the song and you won't even have been thinking about for a moment anything other than Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is greater than all of our sin. And this third commandment, Father, shows us just how shallow we are, how easily we take your name in vain. We do not tremble at it. We're not humbled by it. And Father, we would pray that you would work in our midst even tonight to show us just how indifferent we are to you, that we might confess it, repent of it, and turn to Christ, knowing that he has washed away all of our guilt and all of our shame. We look forward to the promise that one day we will be conformed to that image, for Christ has already gone before us and has kept this command and all the others perfectly on our behalf and will conform us to them. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. In Christ we pray. Amen.